Come on. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? You make a little noise. Yes. We want to welcome you. If this is your first time, welcome everybody online. Guys, thank you so much for tuning in. I just want to share this with you. Hopefully you had a great week. Hopefully today is going to be a great day for you. But this past Wednesday, something awesome took place. We had Addiction Recovery Center come in here. They had their graduation where they have people who have been struggling with addictions. They graduate and they bring their family and their friends and they come in here. We open up the house here for them on Wednesday and they pack this place out, about 500 plus people. And man, they are a rowdy bunch, y'all. I mean, they are rowdy. I love preaching to them because you have to like sing them down. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden we got to the end and we talked about how God has a purpose and plan for their life. And we shared the gospel with them. When we saw 34 people give their life to Jesus this Wednesday. Come on, that is amazing. And the reason why I want to share that is because I want to say thank you. Thank you as your pastor. I just want to say thank you because it's of your generosity that we have a house that we come to and worship, that we can invite people like that to come here. We can invite events to come here and we can share the gospel with them. But because of your generosity, lives are being changed. Family trees are being changed. Generations are being changed because of you. So as your pastor, I just want to say thank you so much for your generosity. So come on, let's just pray and ask God to do something today. Speak to us. Father, thank you. We honor you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you. Thank you that you woke us up this morning. And God, you put breath in our lungs this morning so that we could come into your house and praise you. You say, let everything that has breath praise you. So Father, we come to praise you this morning. I pray that you would encamp around, inhabit the praises of your people. That God, heaven would take notice of your children who rejoice in your presence. God, you know our heartaches, you know our secrets, you know our problems from our marital issues, our financial issues, our addiction issues, our relationship issues. And you still love us. And you brought us to this place at this appointed time in your sovereignty because you have a word for us. So God, for the next few moments, I pray that you would just clear our hearts and our minds. That our mind would be focused on your word, on your son Jesus. For if we encounter Jesus this morning, we will not leave this place the same. So Father, help us see Jesus. For it's in his name we ask and we pray. Come on now, and everybody say, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Look at the person beside you. Say, I'm glad you're here today. Glad you're here. Look back at them and say, well, won't you take me out to lunch, you know, and pay for it, right? Man, it is so good to see you guys. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, that's our foundational passage for this series. Do we have any American Picker fans in the house? Come on, any American Pickers, you watch that show? Yes, awesome. I love that show. I love watching it. I love watching them go through like storage bills or barns, and they go to people's places, and you call them up, and they go, and they'll find something, and a guy finds this piece of, I don't know exactly what it may be, and he says, hey, how much you want to sell this for? And the guy says, $400. Got to sell for $400. And the man's like, nah, man, really, dude, it's only worth about $75. And he said, no, it's got to be $400, right? Because that's what the value is to him. You're like, man, that's no way that is worth $400. But the reality is a value of something, it's really worth based on two things. One, who owns it and what someone's willing to pay for it, right? I mean, if you try to sell a vehicle, you try to sell a house, you try to sell something, the reality, the value of it is who owns it and then what is someone willing to pay for it. So let me give you an example here. I like basketball, so I use kind of a little basketball analogy here. I got a pair of Jordans here. Now, I love Michael Jordan. I'm the prodigy of the 90s, right? Jordan was like crazy in the 90s and stuff like that. So I got a pair of Jordans here. And if I came to you and said, I want to sell you these Jordans. These are actually my sons. Yeah, they're my sons, Jordans. If I want to come to you and say, man, I want to sell you these Jordans. These are Michael Jordan shoes, man. Come on, these are Jordans, right? Come on. You're like, man, Pastor, I mean, I don't know. I'll probably give you, like $50 for it, right? I might give you $50 for it. And you're like, okay, we know it may be worth that. I may be able to get a little bit more on eBay for them or something. But because I own them and they're Jordans or whatever, sure, $50, let's make it happen. But imagine that Michael Jordan owned these. Now it changes the game, right? So say these are Michael's, like he owned these. Like these are actually Michael Jordan's shoes. Now how much more valuable are these shoes? I mean, it's the same shoe. It's the same color, the same stitching in it. I mean, it's just the same shoe. But the value of these go up because who owns them, right? And so if MJ owns this, oh snap, now we're going to get some money on eBay. You know what I'm saying? You're going to get way more than 50 bucks because who owns the shoes? Well, there's actually kind of, it's kind of funny that you even asked that, not that you even asked it, but there is a kind of a story behind these shoes right here. My sons, in fact, Jordan did actually, I was told, and you have to Google this to find out if this is true, but there, my son's friend has an uncle, right? They all start like that. Has an uncle who's best friends with this NASCAR driver. You may know him. His name is Denny Hamlin. And I'm not really big into NASCAR, but he loves NASCAR. So Denny Hamlin drives for Jordan. He has a Jumpman suit. He's got Michael Jordan Jumpman on. So him and Michael Jordan's become like best friends, BFFs. So Jordan had these two pair of shoes and gives Denny, this NASCAR driver, two pairs of shoes. Well, Denny says, man, I don't need two pairs of shoes. I don't even wear these size shoes. So Denny gives it to my friend, my son's friend's uncle, and his uncle gives it to his nephew, which was my friend, and my son buys them off of his friend for $50. Now, you can Google, you can try to figure out if that's true or not, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and believe Jordan used to hold those, okay? Now, we're trying to do our research to make sure, but hey, so far, the sources checks out to be true. So that makes the value worth something even more. Now, in our foundational passage for this series, we're talking about who am I? Most Christians don't know who they are in the Lord. Who am I? Like who am I? Like, really, who am I? And that was the whole purpose of this series. And we'll finish it up next week. But that's the whole purpose of this series. So let's walk through this. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is our foundational verse for this series. And we've already walked through the beginning, but let's recap as we go. It says this. It says, but you, every single one of you who put your faith and trust in Jesus, which means you repent of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus, you, guess what? You're a chosen race. Now, what does that mean to be chosen? Well, right before this, the Bible says twice that Jesus was the chosen cornerstone, rejected by some. And since he's the chosen one, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus becomes part of the chosen family, the chosen race, the chosen family of God. That means we're adopted into his family. We talked about that in week one. And then it says, but you, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, are part of the royal priesthood. Now, priests had two functions. One, they had access to God and they served God's house. And the Bible says we are the priesthood. We have a high priest, Jesus, and we have access to God. Are you crazy? We have access to God 24/7 because of what Jesus has done. And then last week we talked about you're a holy nation. The word holy just means to be set apart, that since you're part of the family of God and you do have access to him, he has set you apart because he has something special he wants you to do. And then here's the fourth week, and we're talking about the fourth thing today. It says this, look what it says. For a people, you are a group of people for his own possession. God owns you, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous, marvelous light. Here's the reality, folks. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, guess what? God owns you. He possesses you. You are his special treasure. That's a picture of an Eastern king having a treasure, and it's a special treasure. It's off to the side. It's a special possession. And the reality is you are owned by him. How did he buy me? How did he purchase me? I'm so glad you asked that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's Peter writes to us again. Look what he says, verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to buy you, to save you, to purchase you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with gold or silver, which loses its value. Look at this. It was paid with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Folks, listen to this. God owns you. And let me tell you how valuable you are. How much does that make your worth go up knowing that God owns you? And let me tell you how valuable you are that he sent his son to die for you. That's how valuable. I could stop right there because so many people struggle with worthlessness and uselessness. That God, I'm not worth anything and God can't use me. Are you kidding me? He sent his son to die for you. How valuable does that make you? Imagine if you could get up every day of your life knowing who you are in Christ, knowing I'm valuable, that I'm a special treasure to him, that he wants to use me for his glory. Are you kidding me? Someone messed up like me, God wants to use me for his glory. Why? Because I am his special possession. He bought me. He saved me. He purchased me. I belong to him. That makes my valuable and my worth go out the roof because he was willing to give his life for me. So if he owns me, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It makes God my master, and I'm his servant. That makes him the Lord. He is the master of my life, and I am his servant. And as children of God, we are his servants to serve him. Now, I know a lot of times the word servant may carry this bad, you know, this bad picture or image in your mind, but it's a little bit different when you think about the Jewish culture. So let's say in the first century back in the Jewish, or before that, even all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, we see this. We see, let's say something happened to the economy and you fell on hard times on your life. You couldn't put food on the table for your family. You didn't really have a job. You could actually go to someone, a family, and you could say, I want to surrender myself to be your servant. And the master of the family would have to determine whether they wanted to accept you or not. And so you would go and say, I will be your servant and will serve you. And the master says, you know what? You're going to be my servant. And the master will take you in. See, this is not really a bad thing for you if you fall on hard times to become a servant. So he would take you in his family, and the law required him to treat you as family. So he would take care of you, he would provide for you, put a shelter over you, and he was to love you as if you were part of his family. So it wasn't a bad gig if you fell on hard times. But the law also, or God also required that on the seventh year, I would serve your family for 6 years, but on the seventh year, I'm to be set free. So I know that I may do this to get myself back on my feet, so I would surrender to be your servant. And I would serve you as my master. And then on the sixth year, after I finished serving, you had to set me free. But let's say I didn't want to go free. Let's say I fell in love with your family and I wanted to serve your family for the rest of my life. Well, Pastor Jacob preached on this summer. He did a series, a message called All In. I would go to the master and I would look at my master and I said, Master, you have blessed my family. You have been so good to me. You've taken care of me. You've loved me. You allow me to come to the Thanksgiving dinners. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm part of the family. I get to sit around the big boy table. You know what I'm saying? I am part of the family. I want to dedicate my life to serve you for the rest of my life. You know what the master would do? The master would take me outside and turn me around and put my back up against his front door. And as he put my back against the door, he would take my ear and he would pull my earlobe down and he would take an awl. And he would take that awl and he would stick it on my ear and take a hammer and he would pierce my ear. And he would put a hole in my ear so that every time I would walk around in the marketplace, people would see that I have been marked. And the mark that they would see is that I chose to stay. No one forced me to be a servant. No one made me to be a servant. On my own will, I chose to serve this family, this master, this house for the rest of my life. And that's what Pastor Jacob talked about. Are you all, the all, are you all in? And so this is not really such a bad thing. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus comes on a scene. They want him to be king. They want him to be the Lord. He says, I didn't come, you know, for you to serve me this time. I've come that I would be a servant to you. And they said, but we want to be the greatest in your kingdom. We want to sit on all these thrones. And Jesus says, well, my kingdom is different than this kingdom. You see, this kingdom right here that you're in, if you want to be first, you got to cut throat. You got to do everything you can to get to the top. But see, in my kingdom, if you want to be first, you got to be last. You want to be the best. You want to be great. That's awesome. But you do it by being a servant. And the disciples couldn't grasp it. So Jesus gives them a picture in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper. You remember this, the night before Jesus is crucified. They go borrow this upper room to do the Passover. Well, since it was a borrowed room, there was no servant there to wash their feet. Culture came in. When you walked in before you had supper, someone was there to wash your feet, but there was no servant there. No one washed the disciples or Jesus' feet. There was also this custom that they believe and say that the first person into the room where there was no servant would stop and turn around, and they were the ones who washed the people's feet. Jesus sits down at the table, recognizes no one took the form of a bond servant. No one took the form and humbled himself to wash their feet before they ate. So what do you do? What does Jesus do? It says right there in that passage, it says that Jesus knew that God gave him all the authority over everything. So here's my question. When you are the most powerful person in the room, what do? You serve. Jesus, the most powerful person in the room, grabs a towel, grabs a bowl, and he bends down and he washes the disciples' feet with humility. The lowest form of a servant, the creator the master, the most powerful person in the world, humbles himself. See, there's a lesson right there for some of you in leadership position. See, if you have to sit around and tell people you're the boss, you're not the boss. You know what you do if you're the boss, if you're the leader, you're the manager? You serve. And when it's different from the world, the King James Version says in this passage, a peculiar group of people. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to lead different. Why? Because we belong to the master. We have a different master. And then Jesus makes a statement. John 13, I believe it's verse 15, he says this, I've done this to be an example for you. Now, Jesus didn't mean for this to become an ordinance. Now, I'm not against washing feet. If you want to wash literally people's feet, that's awesome. You know, I will pray for you. I will anoint you with oil, but I ain't touching your feet. You know what I'm saying? I don't like feet. Can I get a witness? Anybody? Okay, well, my pastor's so prideful. No, I just don't like your stinky toes, all right? I mean, that's just it. I love you. I'll pray for you. So he's not talking literally wash their feet. The ordinance of the church is baptism and communion, right? The Lord's Supper. But it's okay if you want to wash people, and some of you have been to churches, you know, I've been a part of that, like literally foot wash. But what he's trying to say is, this is an example for you to humble yourself and to become a servant. We need to embrace our identity as a servant. There's no such thing as a non-serving Christian. A non-serving Christian is an oxymoron. Now, you know what an oxymoron is, don't you? Like jumbo shrimp, pretty ugly. Mississippi State football, can I get a witness, all right? Y'all guys crack me up. I'm telling you what, I could come in and say, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's right. UK finally, and since 1977, is 2-0 in the SEC. Praise Jesus. Yes. We're praying for you, okay? We've got to embrace our identity as a servant. Why? Ephesians 2:10 says this. Look what it says. For we are God's, ready? This is so beautiful. We are God's masterpiece. Think about that. You are the Creator's masterpiece. See, you think you're all messed up. He says, no, you're my masterpiece. I am creating these great things in your life, and I'm the potter, and you're the clay, and I'm going to shape you, and I'm going to mold you into the image of my son. You are my masterpiece. And let me tell you what I want you to do. I've created you anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do what? Good works, good things, so that you could serve the master, that I've planned for you a long time ago. Before you were ever born, God created you to serve. So why should I embrace my identity as a servant? Because God created me as a Christian. He created me to serve and to serve him. I love what Paul says in Colossians 3. Look what he says. He says, work willingly at whatever you do. Say whatever. Whatever. Stay-at-home mom, school teacher, pipe fitter, plumber, foreman on the job, doesn't matter. Whatever you do, a student, doesn't matter. A waitress, whatever you do, whatever your title is, whatever you do, do this as though you were working for the Lord rather than people, which means this, I can serve my God by serving you. I can serve God by serving other people. And so what he's trying to say is you need to understand these gifts that I've given you and use it to serve one another. And then verse 24, same passage. He says, remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. Are you ready for this? Jesus says, I will reward you if you'll serve me. I will reward you, right? We talk about this all the time, Matthew 25, at the end of our life, we get there. He says, well done, you good and faithful what? Servant. Great is your reward. Come and enjoy your father's happiness. Come on. What a glorious day that would be. You are God's possession, which makes him your master, and you are the servant. And when you understand who you are in Christ, the servant don't tell the master what to do. The servant surrenders and yields. God, you want me to go to that college? I'll go to that college. You want me to major in that? I'll major in that. This is the job you want for me? I'll take that job. I'm going to submit as the servant to the master and say, Lord, you lead my life. And as Christians, we have been called to do this. So you ask yourself the question, okay, I'm God's possession, now what? So if God owns me and I'm his possession, now what? Well, let's recap one more time. We're part of the family of God, chosen in Christ. I've been adopted into the family. Everything that Jesus has, I'm joint heir with him. And I get that. We talked about that in week 1. I'm a royal priest, I'm part of the priesthood, which only means this. Don't get caught up in that language. What it means is you have access to God. And as the priest, they were called to serve him. So are you. And you can serve God no matter what profession you're in. Doesn't matter what your title is. Remember, I'm going to serve God by serving the people around me. They may give me my paycheck, but he's my master. And I will serve him. And then last week we talked that we're set apart. Why did God set you apart? Like, why are you set apart? Because he has a special task that he wants you to accomplish. I don't know what your special task is in your life. I know there's a general task for Christians, and that's to advance the kingdom of God. All of us are called to evangelize. All of us called to share the good news. All of us are called to share the gospel. We know that. But you've been set apart for a specific task. And I don't know exactly what that is for you, but that's why he set you apart. Because, watch this, we're his possession. Because he owns us. We're this special treasure that he wants to use. And so Peter, in the same book here, if you'll flip over to chapter 4, he shares some things I want to share with you that I think that I want to encourage you. If you'll take these next steps in your life, if you'll do these things, I think that God will begin to do some great things in your life when it comes to understanding and serving him. That was all introduction. You ready to get go? Say, let's go. All right, here we go. We have 15 minutes. Let's wrap this thing up. Land the plane, Pastor Daniel. All right, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you, you as in those who put your faith and trust in Jesus, each of you should use whatever gift you've received. Why? To serve others. How? As a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Listen, when you understand who you are in Christ and he's possessed you, here's what I want you. Like, he owns you. He bought you with the blood of his son, Jesus. Here's the first thing I would love and encourage you to do, and that's to discover your unique gift. I need to discover what my unique gift is. He says this. He says, each of you have received a gift. How many of you like gifts? Come on, get your hand up. Come on, get your hands up. I know you do, girl, over here. I know. Get your hands up. You like gifts. I love gifts. If you don't like your gift, give it to me. You know what I'm saying? I love gifts. So we all have a unique gift. Now watch this. When I gave my life to Jesus, he gave me, messed up, jacked up me, a spiritual gift. And guess what? He gave you one too. And every single one of us have a gift. We need to discover, God, what is that gift? You know, a lot of times when people go back and forth that maybe you think your gift is a talent. Well, some people are born with talents. But what is the spiritual gift that he's given you? Only the Holy Spirit can give that to you. You don't get to pick your gift. You don't get to go, I want their gift. No, I wish I had their gift. No, God, I want this gift. Give me this gift. Who tells their master that? It's like, Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever gift that you want to give me, then you give me. And only the Holy Spirit gets to determine who gets what gifts. We can't control that. But here's my question to you. Do you know what your gift is? See, Paul writes this, the body, the family of God is like a body. Some are the hands, some are the feet. You know, some of the lungs that if it wasn't for you breathing, you know who I think the lungs are in the backbone of this church is our prayer team. We have a prayer team that prays for your requests when you submit them, that prays for you and prays for the staff and our prayer teams. Though you'll never see them on stage and though you'll never probably see that they're recognized, they are the lungs that keeps praying and gives us breath to keep doing what God wants us to do. Very important. So you may say, well, I don't know. You know, I don't really know what my gifts is, and I don't know how God wants to use me. But here's the reality. When you are part of a family of God and you don't use your gift, watch this, you hinder the body. You know, I was reminded when I was a senior in high school, my senior year during basketball season, I got an ingrown toenail. Now, I don't know if you ever had an ingrown toenail. First of all, I just told you I don't like feet. And then the next thing you know, now somebody's, I got an ingrown toenail. And so it started hurting, right? You know, if you ever had one, you get a little pussy and all that stuff. Ugh, I know, it's gross, whatever. And it's sickening, right? And the next thing you know, it started bleeding. My toe would bleed through my sock, and then I'd put a bandage and I'd wrap two toes together. But I would keep running, I would keep playing, I would keep playing because I didn't want to stop because I know if I had to have surgery or something, it would, though, take me out. And so finally, I couldn't run as fast anymore, and I couldn't hardly run anymore. And next thing you know, I couldn't hardly walk anymore. And so my mom says, you got to go. And so I went to the doctor, and I said, we got to, you know, cut this out, and I'm going to give you a shot. It's going to feel like a bee sting. And he spread my toes apart, and he took a needle, and he shot it between my toes. And I wasn't a Christian then, so I'm not going to tell you what I said. And it did not feel like a bee sting. I can tell you that right now. It did not feel like a bee sting. He lied to me. Liar. Sinner. I mean, if you're watching this. 25 years ago, right? And all of a sudden, he's clipping on. And I had the yellow Sony cassette Walkman. Anybody remember the yellow Sony? Come on now. Bless that hand, right? You remember back of that. And I had my Walkman because I didn't want to hear him clipping on my toe. And he cut the ingrown toenail. And he says, I've got it. And he showed me. He's like, that big? That tiny little toenail growing this way, and I'll rebuke it now in the name of Jesus, right? Hindered me? And the reality is, too, you may feel like you're insignificant. You feel like you have nothing to offer, and you feel like, well, God can't use me. You don't know my past. You don't know where I've come from, and I really don't even have anything to contribute. I don't even know what my gift is. I don't even know if God even, I don't even know if I even want to be used by God. And watch this. When the body is something as small as that, hindered, tiny little toenail, hindered my whole body from being all it could be, something so small. And see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to lie to you. Show up, be a consumer, take it all in, and leave. And I'm telling you what, there's something, if God's called you to be part of the body, this local body, there's something about finding and discovering your gift and say, God, how can you use me? What can I do to make a difference? How can you use me to serve the people of God? Do you know what your gift is? Just in a moment, I'm going to show you how we're going to help you discover that. And then here's my second and last point. I told you, man, we're rocking and rolling right through this. Second and my last point. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Use my gift to make a difference. Use your gift to make a difference. Come on. Don't you want to make a difference? Don't you want to leave this place a little bit better than the way you found it? Don't you want to leave this city that you're in just a little bit better? Don't you want to be able to look back and say, you know what? God used me to change a generation. That God used me to transform a city or cities. As we're getting ready to launch another campus in Grayson, and so many people have stepped up and wants to be part of that launch team and said, God wants to use you to change a city. And you're like, man, can God, don't you want to do something significant with your life than just a paycheck, just to try to make it to retirement, just to have the degrees and the accolades on your wall? That's awesome, but isn't there something bigger than that? How can you use your gifts to serve and make a difference? Look what he says in verse 10. Most of us just reading this, including myself, because I'm not a first century Jew and I wasn't part of this, so I would not have known this if I really didn't dive into study. But Peter, in the context of his audience, there would have been a picture that came to their mind. I'm going to show this to you. It's fascinating. Verse 10, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received, right? You received it. To do what? Serve others, not yourself. See, so many people want to use their gifts to serve themselves. They want to be selfish with it. But God didn't give you a gift for you. God gave you a gift for others. And then it goes on and says this, as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. At the end of that verse, it's talking about God's grace. The word grace actually literally means gift, that God gives gifts. And there's a variety of different gifts that the Holy Spirit gets to choose that. You don't get to pick that. And so in all of God's grace and all of the variety of gifts and all the different makeups of you and me and different people, God says, I'm going to give you a gift and you, and I want you to have that gift, but I want you to have a gift. So God gives plural gifts to some people. But it's the word faithful steward. See, we don't talk like that anymore. Hey, what's your job title? I'm a steward. We don't say that, right? But if I was a first century Jew and Peter was writing this to me, I would have saw this. A picture would have come to my mind. The word steward actually means a manager. Now, we know what a manager is, right? You may see a manager of a store, or someone who manages something. But a steward in the first century was a servant. A servant who has, in the eyes of his master, has become faithful. And the master of the home would look at you and says, you have been faithful, and I want to put you in control of all the affairs of my house. Y'all remember Potiphar? And the coat of many color, Joseph. And he says, I'm going to put you in control of my home. He had faithfully shown himself with the gifts that God has given him. And this was the picture that the master trusted you over his entire household because you have faithfully managed the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you. Man, I wonder how many of us are really managing the gift that God's given us well. But I don't want you to miss the big picture there. The faithful steward used their gift to serve the master's house. Can God use the gift that he's placing you to serve the people around you? Absolutely. out in the place. We should be different from them. We should help people out who can't help themselves. We should be part of disaster relief teams. We should go out and do those things to help people. Why? Because we're peculiar. We're different. We're supposed to look different. But the context, the reason why God gives you and you and you and you and you and me a spiritual gift is that we would take that gift and we would serve the Master's house, the house of God. And God has brought you here, and if this is the place that God wants you to raise your family and be part of, and this is your church family, and here's the reality is, because we live in a transient town, so many people, you might be a college student and you're saying, man, I got one more semester left. You may come and you work at the hospital and say, man, I only got 2 years and then I'm out. I'm in a contract situation, I'm out. But the reality is you don't know. And that's, I think that's one of the biggest lies of the enemy, is that, listen, you don't need to serve, it's inconvenient. What I'm gonna tell you, choose obedience over inconvenience. Choose it, choose to obey and say, God, whether I'm here 2 weeks, 2 years, or 20 years, I'm gonna serve your house. And if you're just checking church out and you're trying to find a place to serve, and maybe it's like, maybe this is not the place for you, go find you a church and say, I have this gift, how can I use it to serve? Serve the Master's house with the gift that he's given you. Be a faithful, faithful steward. Why? Look what he says, verse 11. If anyone speaks, do this as one who speaks the word of God. If anyone serves, watch this, do this with the strength that God provides. This is amazing. God says, not only did I give you a gift, not only did I call you to serve, but I'm going to give you the strength to do it. Is that not amazing? Like, what do I have to lose? He's given me a gift. He told me he would give me the strength to use it. Wow. Why? Look what he says. So that in all things, God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to him be all the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know why you use your gift to serve the Master who owns you and to serve the Master's house that you belong to? I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 15. If you will let your light shine, which was what? Good works, the servanthood attitude. See, in our society today, if you study leadership, it's all about servanthood leadership. Servant leadership, servant leadership. Be a servant, be a servant. It sounds so good when you preach it, right? Oh, be a servant. Yes, I'm gonna be a servant for the Lord. But what happens when people start treating you like a servant? Now your heart shifts. Instead of going, whoa, I'm just here to serve the Lord. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, if you will use your talents and your gifts that I give you to serve, the world will look at your good deeds, and guess what they will do? They will glorify your Father in heaven. When the family of God comes together and uses their unique gifts, God's wired us all differently. Guess what happens? The world sees the Father, and then they glorify him because of you. Because of you. Who would not want to be a part of that? Bringing glory to your Master. The reality is this. We are all a servant to something. You are serving something or someone. Why don't we just flip the script and say, I'm going to serve my Master. His name is Jesus. You know, the mission of our church is to help people follow Jesus so he can experience a better life. We want you to experience a better life. We believe following Jesus is a series of taking next steps. Every one of us, including myself, has a next step to take. And I believe that some of your next step is to discover the gifts that God's given you. And we have created a class just for that. It's called Life Track. You've heard us talk about it over and over and over. And in Life Track, guess what you're going to learn? Where are we going as a church family? What are some of the things that maybe we believe as a church family? Here's what else we're going to do. We're going to teach you how to grab your Bible, open it, and read it, and study it, and learn, and let God speak to you. We're going to teach you how to read your Bible. We're going to help you discover the gifts. We have some gift surveys we're going to take, and you're going to take all these gift surveys, and you're going to realize, like, I didn't know God wired me that way. We want to help you discover the gifts that God has given you. And then we're going to come back, and we're going to share with you about three or four places that we could, and God can use your gift to serve the body, to serve the Master, to serve the family. Now, why would you not want that if you're a Christian? You have nothing to lose. So here's what I want you to do. Don't collect $200. Do not pass go. Go straight to the red room. As soon as the service is over, and say, hey, I want to sign up for LifeTrack. What do you got to lose? We want to add value to you. We want to add value so you can realize, wow, I'm gifted at that. Well, I didn't know I can understand the Bible that way. Whoa, I didn't know that was even in me. I didn't even know you have an opportunity, because you can walk in here every Sunday going, wow, look at all the people serving. They probably don't need me. And we have over 300 some team members. And on any given Sunday, between 1,300 to 1,400 people will show up here. And you know the reality of it? Most of them don't serve. Listen, some of you haven't served in a long time. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. Some of you, you're new. You're like, man, I didn't know I even had a gift. You have one. Let's use it. Go sign up for LifeTrack. And I'm telling you what, I believe God will use that to discover some things in your life. And I believe it will change your life. I'm going to ask if you would to bow your heads. He's our master. I'm his servant. Don't let that be a negative thought. Why? He picked you. He bought you. Like he came for you so you would be on his team, that you'd be part of the family. That's how valuable you are. So don't think it negative, like, well, I'm just a servant of the Most High God. You are a servant of the King, who says, I will love you and protect you, and you can come at my table, and you can come into my house, and I will provide for you. I am your master. Wow. That's how much he loves you. So I got two responses. One, if you're a believer and you put your faith in Jesus, come on. The local church is the hope of the world. It's time to come home. Use your gifts to begin to serve the body. Because I'm here to tell you, God's about to do some amazing things in this church. I sense it. God's going to change the cities and cities to come. And it's going to take every one of us to use our gifts. And then here's my second invitation. There's some of you here today, and there's some of you watching online. You need to give your life to Jesus today. Today. The Father's already provided a way for you. The veil has been opened. The sacrifice has been made. All you have to do is believe. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in Jesus. He loves you. And he's here today to want to meet you. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Now you've heard me say over and over and over, saying a prayer doesn't save you. Walking an aisle won't save you. Checking a card won't save you. But when your heart declares that Jesus Christ is Lord, then my lips can proclaim it. And just like 34 people this past Wednesday gave their life to Jesus, come on, why don't you give your life to Jesus today? Just say, Jesus, I believe you came for me, I believe you died for me, and I believe you got up out of the grave for me. And today, as best as I know how, I'm going to turn from my sin, repent from my sin, and put my faith in you. Now help me live for you all the days of my life. And if that's you and you prayed that, listen, welcome to the family of God. You now have access to Jesus 24/7. Jesus is your high priest. You have been set apart and set aside to serve him. Pastor, what do you want me to do? You go sign up for LifeTrack. Let them know, today I gave my life to Jesus. We have a resource we want to give you to help you in your walk with him. I'm going to ask if you would, if you'll stand your feet so I can pray over you. God, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, that you love us so much, that you bought us. You paid the ultimate price with your son, Jesus. And God, we come here today to lift him up and to praise him. And we pray that through the breath and the praises, that you will surround this place, that you will encamp around us. And that heaven will take notice of the praises of your people. And God, as we begin to serve you and live for you and walk for you with a humble attitude, may you get all the glory. May you get all the praise, because you are so good. You are so good. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Come on. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online today. If while watching this message you were led to take a next step or made the decision to start following Jesus, we would love to celebrate with you. You can let us know on our website at betterlife.church/nextsteps. To stay connected throughout the week, download the Better Life app, available on any major platform. Lastly, if you're interested in supporting what God is doing in this ministry, you can give online at betterlife.church/give now. We're praying that you have a great week, and we hope to see you again soon.